The scripture reading for the message this evening comes from Revelation chapter 13 as we continue our way through this book. We will be finishing chapter 13 tonight, reading from verses 11 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 18. Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18, hear the word of God. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. The passage before us tonight, brothers and sisters, contains two of the most debated questions in biblical interpretation. What is the mark of the beast, and what is the interpretation of the number 666? Now, I'm beginning to speak of these things in the introduction to the message because I don't want to focus the message on these questions, because it's not really the focus of the passage. The first question I dealt with a bit last week, as I said that the mark of the beast is really not the universal product code or any other kind of thing that people with vivid imaginations can come up with. But the mark of the beast is the very fact that people worship the beast, worshiping him, worshiping godless. The godless state is having its mark upon you. In response to the second question, the words of one commentator, Herman Hoeksema, are well taken. He says, the text does not say, here is a riddle, let he who is clever or bright solve it. Rather, it plainly states, here is wisdom, Let he who is wise count the number of the beast. Now, that doesn't answer our question, perhaps, but it's a wise thing. This is not a riddle to solve, although many have seen it as a riddle to solve. And there are umpteen different answers by different ways of labeling the Greek or Latin alphabet to come up with names of possible people that John may have had in mind to be a personal beast. But one of the problems is in the translation of the Greek language. Because though Greek has a definite article, comparable to the English word the, it has no indefinite article. And in translating Greek, you supply the indefinite article that English has according to the context of the text. And we need to understand that the text can be truly read let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. And his number is 666. Not a riddle to hide a personal name, but a reference to humanity, to man when he forgets God. Where do we see the mark of the beast? Where do we see the number of the beast? We see it any time that man sits himself down on the throne of God and pretends that he is the one who is sovereign and all-powerful, or sits himself down in the temple of God and pretends that he is the one who is to be worshipped and served. That is the mark of the beast and the number of the beast, I believe. The vision before us, however, tonight is a vision of a second beast after we had looked last week at the first beast that rises out of the sea. Tonight it's the beast that rises out of the earth. The vision of a second beast that puts false religion, particularly false Christianity, in the service of the apostate state to aid in the persecution of the saints. As we look at these things, I'm going to use basically the same outline I used with the first beast. The vision of the beast, first. The authority of the beast, second. And thirdly, the danger of the beast. We come then to see the vision of this beast. Another beast after the first beast that John has seen that comes up out of the sea, the one to whom the dragon, Satan, gives all his authority, who has seven heads, who is like a bear and a leopard and a lion. Another beast arises, and this time it is from the earth, as distinct from the origin of the beast from the sea. His appearance is something like a lamb. At least it is said that he has two horns like a lamb. Yet the voice by which he speaks is the voice of a dragon. He causes all the earth to worship the first beast. And he has the power to perform great signs, great wonders, fire from heaven mimicking the prophet Elijah as he stood in the contest with the prophets of Baal upon Mount Carmel, and also causing an image of the first beast to come to life and to speak. Well, that's the vision as it appears in the text. What is the meaning of this vision? Who is this beast? Specifically, this is a vision of unholy religion. This beast is later on in this book called the False Prophet. This is false religion put at the service of the apostate state, the apostate godless government who makes use of it to do his will. In a sense, we may also see this beast symbolically as sort of a third of an unholy trinity that we are presented with in the book of Revelation. The dragon, Satan, the beast who comes from the sea, to whom the dragon gives his authority, and this beast that comes now from the land who speaks, you will notice, with the voice of a dragon. Is there any significance from him rising from the earth? And many commentators say no significance to that. There is no prophecy from Daniel of any beast rising from the earth. But I may ask this as we think of this vision of John seeing this beast rising from out of the earth. Are we not to consider that perhaps he is rising out of the bottomless pit? That is the source of false religion. What can we say about his appearance and voice? These things must be taken together. The way he appears and the way he speaks, because as we consider this vision, I believe this is where its importance lies for us in understanding how we are to see this beast. We should be truly amazed, or at least wonder at the very use of the word lamb to describe how this beast appears. Because we know the other uses of the word lamb in this book are describing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here's a beast who appears in a certain sense like a lamb. There is a certain Christ-likeness in his outward appearance. The false religion that John is seeing, or that is being revealed to us in this vision, is not Satanism, occultism, that in its very appearance is horrible and repugnant, but it is a religion that has a certain appearance like the true religion. There is a Christ-likeness to it. But there is this difference to be noted. The vision of the Lamb who is Jesus Christ in Revelation is the vision of a lamb standing as if it had been slain. The lamb is presented as the lamb who was slain. This is a lamb who is not slain. And let me suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that this is an indication of a Christ-like religion that has a Christ who is not the lamb who was slain. A religion minus the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have wondered for most of my life why, in the culture that I was raised in, Christmas was always a more important holiday than Easter or Good Friday. And one reason I believe the world loves Christmas is that you have Christ, but you don't have his sacrifice, the way it is often presented. People can be sentimental about the poor little baby in Bethlehem without really thinking that he was the one who came into the world for the very purpose that he might give his life, a sacrifice for sin. And false religions, both non-Christian and so-called Christian alike, today are casting aspersions, casting doubt upon the reality or the importance of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak much about good. They speak much about righteousness. They speak much that sounds holy, but they turn their back upon the atonement, the sacrifice. And this is the very reason that this lamb that appears in this beast speaks with a voice like a dragon. Because the doctrine that it teaches is not the doctrine of the New Testament, not the doctrine of the lamb that was slain, but the doctrine that says we don't need an atonement. Man is naturally good. And if we only would gather up our resources, we can solve the problems of the world, poverty and war and disease. And this is what true religion, we are told, is an atonementless faith. That is the voice of the dragon speaking through the lips of the false Christ. But what can we gather next from the performance of great signs? This is another thing that ought to surprise us. We turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 and witness the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And we seem to be taught there by God's word that the guarantee of Jehovah's truth was that he was the one that caused fire to come down out of heaven. And here we see in this vision the false prophet being able to call fire down out of heaven. We see him able to give life to a lifeless image. And we say, how can this be? Well, Pastor Miskin mentioned something of this morning as he quoted from Martin Luther's great hymn. On earth is not his equal. Satan has power. Satan also has deceit. Remember Moses and the Egyptian magicians who could perform some of the signs that Moses performed. But what we need to see here, even here in these great wonders that the beast performs, the power of Satan by which he performs it is strictly limited. Note that the text says that he was allowed to give breath to the image. And this very word speaks of divine permission. Satan's power is only as far as God allows it to be. But supremely, or perhaps most importantly tonight, a lesson we are to learn from this text is that we are not to believe, despite what we hear in our day from many sources, that signs and wonders are the guarantee of true religion. This beast has signs and wonders, and he still speaks with the mouth, with the voice of the dragon. The guarantee of true religion is in the truth of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the one who said to his generation, "This generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The only sign that is the guarantee of truth of the gospel is the sign of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. God's mark of approval on the sacrifice that he made for sinners. And the gospel that proclaims this, according to the truth of the Word of God, is the guarantee of true religion. We don't hunt for signs and wonders. We hunt to hear from the pulpit the voice of the Lamb and not the voice of the dragon. The voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking according to the gospel. That guarantees religion. But then we come to see the authority of the beast, this beast. And it clearly tells us in the text, this second beast is given the authority of the first beast. It is said in the text to exercise the authority of the first beast. Now, what does this mean? The apostate state and the apostate church work together. I served, as most of you know, for a number of years in Uganda. And in Uganda, with the exception of the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglican Church, no other churches are understood by the state to be churches. Instead, they are non-government organizations. And in order to be registered as a non-government organization, they have to submit an application to the government. And that application has to satisfy the government that they will be involved in the kind of things that the government approves of. What will they be doing for the development of the Republic of Uganda? How will they be helping Ugandan society to grow and develop? And if the church doesn't satisfy the government, it doesn't get the registration that allows it to operate legally. in the world today, governments all over the world are looking askance at those churches of Jesus Christ that will not fall in line with the agenda of the government. But the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not exist to promote the agenda of any government. The Church of Jesus Christ exists to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether the government likes it or not. The authority of the beast comes from the first beast, but ultimately from Satan himself. That's why he can speak with the voice of the dragon. But as I mentioned last week, again, I must insist that the authority of the beast, the authority of the two beasts, the authority of Satan, is a counterfeit authority. It exists only by the permission of God. And God permits it not in order that Satan's purposes might be advanced, but in order that his righteous purpose might be advanced. It is used to bring punishment to the wicked by the very deceit that they fall to in worshiping the beasts. But it is used also to bring a crown of life to the righteous, as we see both in James 1, verse 12, as well as Revelation 2, verse 10. He, in that latter verse, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to his church and says, "He who is faithful to the end will receive a crown of life." Undergoing the very persecution of the beasts is the way to receive a crown of life. It is used also to heat the fires of hell hotter for Satan himself and for his allies. Satan, in all his wickedness, is not only bringing destruction upon the wicked, he is bringing destruction upon himself. The hell of fire was created to torment Satan. And in his purposes, he is making the fire hotter for himself. And finally, we come to see the danger of this beast. And first of all, to the danger to the saints. There is, we see in the text, an economic danger to the saints, as this beast, on behalf of the first beast, requires that the mark of the beast be put upon people, and that those who do not bear their mark will not be permitted either to buy or to sell. And so the people of the Lord Jesus Christ are put in a position where they suffer economic problems. And this has been seen throughout the history of the world. But we shouldn't make, if the time comes when it is literally true that without bowing to the beast, we are not able to either buy or sell, how can we survive? Well, the answer I would give to you, brothers and sisters, by dependence on the Lord. Moses and the children of Israel didn't buy or sell in the wilderness, and the manna of heaven fell upon them. We have a mindset that says, outside of the economic system that we live, there is no hope of survival. But the Bible tells us that trust in the God who made heaven and earth gives that hope. God can open heaven again and supply the needs. And the promise of Scripture is, my God will supply all your needs through His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. But the economic danger shouldn't blind us to the theological danger, the religious danger that this beast creates. And that is succumbing to false religion. Jesus warned of the ones who would come in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravening wolves. And that is always a danger for the people of God to be able to distinguish between true and false shepherds, between true and false sheep, between a lamb that is slain and a lamb that has not been slain. Satan makes his false religion sound good. He makes it sound beneficial. He makes it sound sweet, and it is a snare for people. Because, and the only way to protect ourselves from this snare is to look for the cross. To look for the cross. To look for the Lamb who was slain and risen again. That's the gospel. And every other religious theology is false and is the religion that Paul said, if he or an angel came from heaven teaching it, they should be accursed. But of course, there's also a danger to the followers of the beast. There's religious danger that they will follow false religion. There's political danger that they will worship the godless state. And of course, there's eternal danger that they will spend eternity in the lake of fire that was created for the devil and his angels. What danger do you want to face? Do you want to face the danger of the followers of the Lamb? Or do you want to face the danger of the followers of the beast? This is what is before us. May God bless that we are set upon the Lamb that was slain. May God bless you, and may God bless His word. And let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word. We thank you for the Lamb that was slain. And we thank you for the gospel of his salvation through faith and repentance. And we pray, Father, that you might grant that we would seek no other gospel other than this, the only gospel that saves. And this, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.